Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob, and reading today from a study of the book of Jude. We're in chapter one. There's only one chapter, that's why we're in chapter one, but we are on the second verse finally. Verses one and two comprise the entire first section of the book, which is the greeting. Verse 2 begins, "May mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you." The traditional greeting from Paul also involved grace and peace. And twice to Timothy, he adds mercy. Peter also follows the grace and peace formula, while 2 John enjoins grace and mercy and peace, as does Paul to that young minister. Jude alone uses the combination of words that we have here, mercy and peace and love. Though it is probably unwise to attach a whole lot of significance to a mere greeting, I believe the writers of Scripture were indeed led to place a blessing on those who would read their writings through the centuries. So as you're reading, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you also. God's mercy on Jude's audience is demonstrated in the letter itself, in that it warns God's people of false ones among them. Churches without a warning of the false will be led to think that all is true, everything is good. And whatever is, we hear. It is what it is, they say. Deal with it. We're all different. We're all equal before God. Live and let live. On and on go similar sentiments of false congregations. And left unchecked, such philosophies will destroy the church and the individuals within. I'm talking about congregations, of course, the church itself, as God sees it and knows it, shall never be destroyed. But Jude pleads for mercy on his hearers. Mercy to be kept from the wolves who will devour mercilessly. When the wolf is exposed and expelled, that same church can now experience the peace of God. Those who stir into the mix of a work of God their own ideas and the concepts of the world bring agitation and discomfort. There's an uneasy response to the world's emissaries among us. Then responses, sometimes angry, sometimes as worldly as the wolf's. That's not good either. Confusion arises, warfare, divisions. In the reformers' days, there was bloodshed over different ideas, false ideas that came into the church. But Jude wishes for peace. And when the prophet or teacher is forced to move on, the false one, what a calm spirit descends on the people of God again. I say move on because we're not to kill these people. We can put them out of the church. That's as far as we go with this. God takes it from there. Vengeance belongs to him. And they will move on, unfortunately, unless God does take them right away. They'll go on to another church. And we can only hope that that church will pray like yours did and move them on again. Perhaps you need even to alert the churches around you of a false teacher. Jude also desires the love of God to be manifest. Evil men have agendas that point away from love and direct men to controversy and argument and anger and hatred. What even feels like love at first, it turns out to be a counterfeit love, a self-love that parades itself as agape. Jude prays for the real thing to descend on the churches where evil ones have crept in, a hatred of those things which God hates, and thus a love for that which God loves. And Jude wants all three of these things to be multiplied. The meaning is clear. More and more and more and more of the mercy, and more of the peace and the love of God, more of God himself. It's the only way to get there. Well, that's the end of the greeting. Let's go on to the purpose. Part two is purpose. Starting with verse 3, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. A lot of the commentaries that you read will tell you that Jude had one intention in mind, and then he changed his mind. I was going to write nice things, but I've changed my mind. Now I'm going to write negative things. I don't read that in there. In fact, the Greek, in all the manuscripts, simply states that, quote, all diligence was being given to write about the faith that they all shared. And that diligence demanded a response to the current attacks on the faith. And so, paraphrasing this sentence, we would say, the current crisis of the churches, brothers, being invaded by wolves, grabbed my attention, drained my energy, and forced me to call us to unite against the enemy. There's no necessity in the text to assume that Jude had had a change of plans. Being in his position of leadership with his brother, and having been associated with apostles and apostolic writings, he knew the church was in trouble, and with all diligence he had to address that trouble. So let's break apart that statement into smaller components. First, let's talk about our common salvation. He talks about, I wanted to write to you about our common salvation. The true unity of the Christian church can be expressed in things outward and inward. One thing every child of God possesses is salvation. Whether looked at as something Jesus did for us or Jesus does in us, all true believers can tell of a Savior who died in their place. This is where it all begins. This is where it begins in us. Jesus died for those who would believe in him. And when those foreknown saints make contact with the blood of Jesus Christ, they're ushered into the kingdom of God, and suddenly they become united to the invisibly boundaried church of God. I don't know the boundaries of the church, do you? I don't think anyone does. Do you know for sure who Christians are and who are not Christians? The false teachers threaten this unity with their add-ons to and subtractions from the message. Jude wanted to make his friends aware of this as soon as possible. So next we look at contend earnestly, struggle, fight. These are words not too common among us in our new generation, but words of God that need to be heeded regardless. In the context of the epistle, Jude would first have us to be aware of the fight and the warriors on the other side, verses 4 through 16. Those believers in our midst today who try to enlighten us along these lines are often referred to as heresy hunters. That phrase is even more derogatory. They're written off as negative people, and they're unneeded. These people are unneeded in the light of the love of God. Well, they need to read this little letter of Jude, don't they? Awareness of evil, though, that's not enough. Jude points his readers to the apostles and encourages us to listen also to them. Then he tells us to build ourselves in the faith, to become aware of it, and let it become a part of us. I'm going ahead in the letter now. To pray in the Holy Spirit so as to discern what is good and evil in the church, to keep ourselves in God's love, not allowing our hatred of evil to become a hatred of people. To keep our eyes on the coming of Jesus so that we don't lose sight of the purpose of our fight. All of that's coming later. We'll talk about all those things. And further, though, he specifies how individuals within the church, having been attacked by a wolf, will have to be dealt with. Some will be in the doubting stage, others half swallowed, still others nearly digested by these monsters of iniquity that have waged warfare on God's people. Again, we'll talk about it later. This is our struggle. It's ongoing and it's fierce. But it's not a fleshly war. Jude talks not about swords and crusades and inquisitions and imprisonments. Rome could have used Jude's wisdom. Here's a side note. The single word normally used for struggle in the Greek has had a Greek preposition added to it here, accounting for the word earnestly. The word is earnestly is not in the original, but that little bit of a prefix added there is what tells you that it earnestly should be the translation. This is no ordinary struggle, is what we're saying. Now, peacemongers, you love peace all the time, you need to take note. He's called us to personal peace, yes, but he hasn't called the church to peace. We're going to be in the middle of a struggle all the time if we're doing the right things. There's always going to be trouble within and without. We need to be aware of it. Be ready to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And then the phrase, the faith. The faith. Contend earnestly. He doesn't say contend earnestly for faith, although that's a good thing. But he's not talking about that here. He's talking about the faith. Not about believing, but of that which is to be believed. Over 30 times in the writings of Paul and scattered elsewhere in the New Testament, you'll find reference to the faith. What exactly is the faith of which Jude is speaking? It's going to become clear as we peruse these quotations that the faith, at least at first, cannot refer to the completed canon of Scripture, that is the 66 books of the Bible, especially not the 27 books of the New Testament. The early writers of New Testament Scripture spoke of the faith, though, as an accomplished present-day fact before the New Testament came to us. Now, there's no question that the further writings of the apostles and their associates enhanced that faith, but its essence was not initially just a book. Jesus talks about how in the end times many will turn away from the faith. Luke speaks of priests obedient to the faith, about a false prophet trying to turn people from the faith, of apostles strengthening disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. So far, the faith is a system of belief from which one can turn and in which one can be strong. So by far, Paul uses the term more than any Bible writer. In Romans, Paul talks about obedience to the faith of Abraham. The Corinthians are admonished to stand firm in the faith and to examine themselves as to whether they're even in the faith. Galatians mentions the faith of Jesus preached by Paul, a faith revealed after the law came. Ephesians makes the promise that one day we'll all come into the unity of the faith. And Philippians is the faith of the gospel and the faith of Christ. Colossians were to continue in the faith and be established in it. And in the pastoral epistles, letters addressed to fellow ministers of the Word of God, the phrase is used no less than 10 times. Timothy is Paul's son in the faith. He's told of the mystery of the faith that is in Christ Jesus. He points out again the possibility of denying the faith, fighting the good fight of the faith, and much more. This unique entity is mentioned by an angel in John's revelation, a group of people who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. All right, put it all together. There is a heavenly substance, a collection of ideas that would later find form in the New Testament, a package of blessings, a system of thought, a series of mysteries. Say it however you must. It deals with the gospel, Jesus, the plan of God, the ways of God, our salvation. All of that is known as the faith, and it's worth fighting for and dying for. And it's further described in this next section that I won't have time for now. which was once for all handed down to the saints. Here's a longer definition, even, or an extended portion of a definition telling us what the faith is. It was something that was handed once for all down to us, down to the holy people of God in this generation, the faith. We'll talk more about the faith and how it was under attack as we continue on in the book of Jude next time. Thank you so much for sharing with me. We'll do Jude. If you're in real time, it'll be next Tuesday and Thursday. Lord willing, the rest of this week, Friday, will be a continuation of the autobiography of Spurgeon. Saturday and Sunday, we're in the Free Grace Broadcaster booklet. That's been our way of working here for a little while. We'll see what happens after that. We've got some good things in store, though. God bless you. This is the Hackberry House of Chosun. Lord willing, we'll talk again real soon. Bye-bye.